Good morning. Sprosnikum. Blessed feast to you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So there was once a rabbi, and all his life he tried to be a good Jew, and he always obeyed the Ten Commandments, and he read the Torah frequently, and he kept kosher, but secretly he always wanted to try pork. Everyone made so much a fuss about pork and bacon and ham, he always wanted to taste it to see if it lived up to the hype. So one day he said to himself, you know, I'm getting on in years, I've always done the best I could, I tried to do the best to be good, and if I do this one thing, I'm sure it really won't matter. So he went to a restaurant to try some pork. And since it would be the first and last time that he ever tried it, he thinks, might as well be hanged for a sheep as for a lamb, and he orders the fanciest pig dish on the menu. A few minutes later, the waiter comes in with a tray carrying a whole roasted suckling pig with a big red apple lodged in its mouth. He places it on the table. The rabbi picks up the fork, is about to dig in when he hears a voice behind him. Rabbi, is that you? Turns around and sees one of the people from his synagogue, and they both look at each other, and then at the pig, and then at each other. And the man says, Rabbi, what's going on? And the rabbi says, I know, it's disgusting, isn't it? I order an apple, and this is how they deliver it. You know, today is a really important day in the church, and it's a rich feast with a lot of layers. And for our purposes, I want to look back to the origin of the feast, looking at the way the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated in the Old Testament, because today is, in fact, the descent of the Holy Spirit, and itself is we could call it a standalone feast. But it's actually more than that. It's really a completion of something that we began 50 days ago. And this is something that mimics and models after and fulfills what we saw in the Old Testament. And I want to share with you, in the Old Testament, Pentecost was one of the three great Jewish feasts. And it was coupled with Passover and on the same level of the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens later in the year. And like for us, it was a feast that marks the completion of another major feast in the Jewish people. Passover occurred 50 days prior to Pentecost. Passover occurred 50 days prior to Pentecost. And like ours, for Pentecost, it's a conclusive feast because Passover was the day when the Jewish people remembered the slaughter of the lamb using its blood on the doors to be so that death would pass over their door. And ultimately, that would lead to their freedom from slavery. Pentecost completed this because God's salvation didn't stop with the Passover. Then, after Passover, God leads them out into desert. He leads them from bondage from the Pharaoh. He destroys Pharaoh so Pharaoh can no longer have any claims on them. And then it culminates with God giving them the law and the stone tablets in the desert. So Pentecost remembers all of this as one connected act of salvation from bondage to life. But if you ask a Jewish person what the Feast of Passover to Pentecost is, they won't say it's the commemoration of these events. They would say that it's acknowledging that God has chosen the Israeli people, that God wanted a relationship with his chosen people, that God loved and redeemed his people, and that his instructions and law and his reason and his power helped them to know him as the God. And now you can see how this is the fulfillment of Pentecost in today. The Passover of God in Egypt was but a foretaste of the true Pascha, the true Passover, Christ the Lamb, being his blood being shed so that we might pass from death to life. We have been given salvation, we are free. We know that part. But Pentecost completes it because not only are we now delivered from bondage, but now the law has been prescribed in us. And this law is different than tablets because as the church fathers assert, God's law is now written in our hearts. We have been given the Holy Spirit so that we may now know true life in a deeper and more meaningful way. Because we're not just commemorating a day. We celebrate how now God has chosen all. We celebrate how God wants a relationship with all. We celebrate how God loves all. And now we can know him, not just as a God of ancestors, but a God that we can now know in our hearts and within our community and in the world and in the entire universe, the entire cosmos. And we understand that now God is never leaving, never forsaking, never abandoning us because he never has in the first place. And we can contemplate this now with him present with us. As St. Basil the Great says, he gives those who love the vision of truth the power which enables them to see the image, and the power is himself. He does not reveal it from them from the outside sources, but leads them to knowledge personally. No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one can say Jesus is the Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, St. Basil, of course, is quoting scripture there, reminding us that it's necessary that if we are to have a relationship and experience with Christ, and God, it has to come through the Holy Spirit. And we have to make ourselves available to Him. We're called to see and recognize and celebrate the Word and the work that God has done. He's taken our world and He's given us purpose and meaning, and we're now called to be partakers of that world. There's a neat correlation in the scriptures how God is often manifested in either wind or divine fire. And this is deliberate because both elements are symbols of wild, uncontrollable power. And we can notice how the fire is important for its transformative properties. Whatever fire touches, it changes. And we see how in the New Testament, God is the all-consuming fire. And this reminds us that God is unbounded, wild, and uncontrollable, and that we must come to be transformed by Him. He's not going to be transformed by us. It's we who are transformed by Him. We have to be changed. Father Tom Hopko of Blessed Memory reminds us that today we celebrate the full revelation of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Godhead is manifested with the Spirit's coming to man, and the church's hymns celebrate this manifestation as a final act of God's self-disclosure and self-donation to the world. It's the celebration of what must happen and does happen, and that we have died and we have risen with the Messiah King, and that we have received His most Holy Spirit to be temples of God. And today we have to be consumed by that fire with the Holy Spirit, not to be destroyed, God forbid, but to be made into temples, to be transformed into dwelling places of God. There's a great Holocaust survivor, Viktor Frankl, and he described it like this. He said, "What it is to give light must endure burning. If we are to become as Jesus says we are, the light of the world, then all that is false and all that is true in it must submit to the flame." See, that's what our role is to be. We have to allow ourselves to be consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit, to become ourselves flame of God. Because only that way can we give up our own wills and allow God to take over. There's a story of Roger Staubach. He's a quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys from the 1970s. Now, obviously, this is far before my time, but there's this news article when he shared the struggles of that season. It really caught my eye. And see, apparently this was the first year when he didn't get to call his own signals. He's apparently a Hall of Fame quarterback, well-known, very popular, and all that. But he then came under the coaching of Tom Landry. And Tom Landry, the coach of the Cowboys in the 70s, sent in every play. And he told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play, and it had better be right. And even though Roger considered the coach Landry to be a genius mind, when it came to football strategy, and pride said that he should be able to run his own team. But then Staubach, after he won the Super Bowl later that year, said that, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." And we can see how that's important for us in our life with Christ. For us to be transformed and to listen to the Holy Spirit and allow God to be present in our lives, we have to get outside of ourselves and make following God's will and our focus, and allow that harmony to take place when we stop resisting. St. Cyril of Alexandria says that we who are baptized, having wiped off the sins which obscure the light of the divine Spirit, have the eye of the Spirit free, unimpeded, and full of light, by which we alone then may contemplate the divine Holy Spirit flowing down through us from above. See, transformation means that we also have to get rid of the distractions in order to be made free, in order to fully embrace the salvation given to us. And when we do that, we become connected with God and understand and see ourselves more fully as we are meant to be. As St. Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans, "For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So today's our opportunity to celebrate on this and rededicate ourselves to this and focusing on a life with the Spirit, no longer focusing on our bodies and no longer focusing on the things of this world, but and putting away the distractions, but allowing ourselves to be consumed. And one of the neat things I think about is about this feast is the Vespers of Pentecost, which we'll do today at the very end of the service. And it's a Vesper service, and we'll just do an abbreviated version, but we have these wonderful great prayers of kneeling. There's actually seven. We'll only do one out of generosity and mercy. But there's seven prayers of kneeling because it's wonderful that we recognize for the first time since Holy Week, we as a congregation bow our knees to God, and we realize we have this ability to be humble before God, submitting our bodies to Him. And only through the descent of the Holy Spirit can now we realize this and see this and understand His wisdom and guidance. And I want to close with this, and I think it's worth noting that there's one other unique concept about this feast. In the Old Testament, there are specific instructions for how to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and that includes offering one's first fruits to God as an acknowledgement of what God does for them. And in Exodus, it says that you shall present a cereal offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two loaves of bread to be waved, made 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruit to the Lord. Now, I share this because, again, this Pentecost is the fulfillment of the law. And Pentecost shows us how we, too, also offer first fruits. Any idea what those first fruits may be that we offer in the Spirit? We remember the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians, right? The fruits of joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit are things that, because if we submit to God, we work through the Spirit, we bear the Spirit's fruits. We offer ourselves the first fruits by God working in us and through us. And so it's a wonderful thing to realize just how perfect we work together with God when we submit and when we allow the Spirit to dwell in us and with us. So this is our opportunity and our choice that we can choose to do, and we can allow the new law to be written in our hearts so that we may fully embrace in a relationship with Him. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.